I'd like to invite you to take out your study sheet and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're looking at this series called Total Spirituality, Becoming a Romans 12 Christian. Romans chapter 12 is, we have mentioned at the very beginning, is from chapter 12 through 16, practical applications of the gospel. Paul describes and declares the gospel in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. But now he's applying it in practical ways within the body of Christ. So we understand that becoming a biblical Christian, becoming a Romans 12 Christian is certainly biblical. It's what God wants us all to become more and more as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. It's something that's practical, something that's measurable as well. And so we're talking about relationships. Here in chapter 12 of Romans, follow with me as we just by way of a very quick review. It's all about relationships, isn't it? The first relationship, of course, is our relationship to God. What does God want of us? He wants us to surrender ourselves to Him. As it says there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does God want from us? He wants all of us. He wants all of you. He wants all of me. He wants us to surrender our lives to Him and to His will. Another relationship, of course, is our relationship to the world. You and I come in contact with the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about that relationship that you and I, as believers, devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is our relationship to the world? Do not be conformed to the world, Paul says. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To do the will of God, we must know the will of God. And sometimes when we are so entrenched with the world's values, we begin to become a lot colder in our walk with the Lord, in our communion with the Lord. We begin to get more and more confused about what is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my marriage? What is the will of God for my family? And we become so disorientated because we have become conformed to the world. Be transformed with the renewing of your mind. That's one of the reasons why we gave that sheet with 21 statements of who we are in Christ. So that every day we go over at least three of them and say it three times a day together with the verse. Don't worry about memorizing, but just to renew our minds. That was the old Jewish practice of meditating on the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, thinking through the Word of God as it works its way through our lives. And then, of course, another relationship that we have here that we looked at before, our relationship to ourselves. Who are we? Where do we belong? What is the purpose that God has for my life? We answered those questions, or rather, God answered those questions in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Now we're coming to another relationship. Our relationship with one another is so important, isn't it? Our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Let me begin by bringing your attention to the introductory statement here. Just a short paragraph, but follow with me as I read. Why do so many good and sincere Christians get spiritually stuck? I've been there, and you may have been there as well. They love God, they want to grow, they have seen some measure of spiritual transformation, but they stall. They hit a spiritual ceiling. Some habits or attitudes seem to never change. Trying hard and making recommitments last only for a short time. What do you do when you're spiritually stuck? Have you been there? I have. Maybe you're here this morning and you're spiritually stuck. You desire with all of your heart to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You desire to become that mature Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you find that transformation process is come up to a point where you're plateaued, you're stuck. I believe this portion of God's word helps us understand how we can get out of that stuck position as God guides us through His word. There's an axiom that you have before you. An axiom is a principle, a law. Remember geometry? You had all these axioms that you had to memorize. Well, this is a spiritual axiom. that is relative to your life and my life individually, but to our lives together in the church. And that axiom is that you have right here before you. The greatest seed and the greatest soil cannot grow in the wrong environment. Now that's simple, isn't it? But it's true. You can have the greatest seed and the greatest soil, but in the wrong environment, it's not going to grow. Of course, we understand, having said that axiom, right away, I'm sure your mind, as well as my mind, went to the Lord's parable about the sower and the seed, and the different receptions and different responses to the Word of God, which is the seed. So the greatest seed is indeed the Word of God. The greatest soil is your heart, my heart before God, as a child of God. But we have to realize that you can have the greatest seed and the greatest soil, but if you don't have the right ecosystem or environment, we're not going to grow. And so when we come here to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, we'll see, what is that environment? Now we get some clear instructions about that environment from the Lord himself. You have the command of Jesus requires a very special spiritual ecosystem or environment. I don't want you to turn to those pages, but I just want you to listen as I read God's word relative to these points here, and just allow the word of God to seep into your mind, get down into your heart, and just think about what the Lord is saying through his word to our lives together as a body of Christ here at South Mountain Bible. Jesus said these words to his disciples there in the upper room. It is a new command of Jesus requiring a very specific spiritual ecosystem. A new command that I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The Lord's describing that environment where the good seed and the good soil can really grow to maturity and fruitfulness. Again, not just the command of the Lord, but think about the example of Jesus' ministry to develop his disciples demands a specific environment or ecosystem. Listen again to God's word. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that, now listen, and let the word of God seep in, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach, to proclaim. That's not a technical word for preaching, but it's a word for proclamation. Jesus Christ sets the example, doesn't he? For that proper environment, for the best seed, the greatest seed, and the greatest environment, God's word and our hearts. In a God-nurtured, spirit-filled environment for growth and maturity. And again, the practice of the early church is an example, and its impact argued for a specific ecosystem or environment. I ask you once again, just to listen to the Word of God. This inspired portion of the Word of God gives us a wonderful picture of what the early church was all about. You see, they had the good seed, God's Word. They had the good soil, their hearts. They believed and put their trust in the Lord. But the Holy Spirit also knew that they needed to have the right environment for growth and maturing in Christ Jesus. So listen to this portion of God's word as the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Luke, writing a description of the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Now listen, it's that environment where there was a good seed, the best of all, God's word, and a good soil, the hearts of those who are being prepared by the Holy Spirit. It was an environment where this was happening, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Can you imagine the excitement? The excitement of seeing how wonderful the gospel was beginning to work now in their family members and their friends, their next door neighbors, and even people that they hated at one time, now they love. And they begin to see those individuals coming because now the best seed, the best soil, God's word, and these precious hearts came into an environment where growth was happening. An environment where Christ was being reflected. And so we have, as you have your outline before you, let's go on. The history of the church. The history of the church, past, present, confirms a specific ecosystem or environmental system for spiritual growth and transformation. That spiritual ecosystem or environment is an authentic community. Go ahead and write those two words there, authentic community. Two words, authentic and community. Authentic, the idea that which is true, that which is genuine. Write down the word real above that word authentic. We're going to get to that word later. But it was a community. The word community is that you have unity, but you have unity because you have all things in common. And they had all things in common. There in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 that I read. They had the apostles' teachings, the word of God. The word of God was being again richly planted in their hearts and their lives, and they began to see growth. Community. It was relational. The next point, the form of the system takes is small groups. The form this system takes is small groups. The early church had small groups. They met in the temple. In a larger gathering like we're here today. They met in the temple and they had the teachings of the apostles. They heard the word of God and he preached and taught. But they also gathered in their homes. Now, it's estimated that probably 80% of those new believers that you have in the early days of the book of Acts, chapters 2 through possibly chapter 6, that 80% were probably slaves. And so they didn't own a home. But the others that owned homes and would not open their homes in, when they could gather in small groups. Now the next point in your outline, we have to realize that not every small group is an authentic community. I've been in small groups, and you probably have been in small groups. And the only thing they do there is study the Word of God, and that's it. They say, well, thank you, man. We're going home. That's not an authentic community. And we'll be seeing the difference. An authentic community is, well, we'll get into that. The points that Paul makes there in Romans chapter 12. But just having a small group does not mean that it's an authentic community. Sometimes you have small groups and everybody is wearing the mask. Have you ever been there? Everybody's wearing the mask. Oh, I'm okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Everything's really okay. When lives are falling apart. I remember Robert Hicks. One of my professors at the Seminary of the East, he was there in Dallas, Texas, a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and they had, while he was still living in Dallas, a small group of men that they really endeavored to have an authentic community there where they could encourage men, those who profess to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not that it was closed to others who were searching for Christ, they always had that open door. But they thought they were really getting down to the nitty-gritties and they were taking off the mask. And Bob Hicks said one time, he said, you really have to work and pray that your group really becomes authentic, real, genuine, truthful. He said, because we had a group there going for a number of months. People, men were really opening up about their marriage, about their children, about their work and everything else, and we're praying. And we're beginning to see God work. He He said, but you know, sometimes we're a mess. He said, because one of the fellows that they thought was going to be the future leader of that group was in an adulterous relationship with one of the ladies in his church. He said, we never knew it until he left his family and went away with that woman. You see, small groups aren't always authentic groups, are they? Authentic communities. We need to be endeavoring to be honest with the Lord and honest with each other. That's when transformation happens. And that's when you really see Christians becoming Romans 12 Christians. That's when you really see true spirituality happening. The principle that you have before you in your outline, we must be engaged in the spiritual ecosystem or environment of authentic community for spiritual maturity to occur. There are two questions then. Having said that, what is an authentic community and how do you get it? We want to be authentic Christians. We want to be a part of an authentic, authentic community. We want to be a part of an authentic local assembly of believers where we see the good seed and the good soil, an environment where growth can happen and transformation happens. I believe Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 answer those two questions. There before you in your outline, you have an authentic community occurs when these things happen. The real you meets real needs for the right reasons in the right way. And we have a number of verses that support that statement. You see, an authentic community is when you and I are very real. Authentic community never happens until the real you come. An authentic community is where we grow together, where the real you, the real me, we meet real needs, legitimate real needs, that is, for the right reasons and the right ways. Let's take a look, if you will, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. It's talking about the real you, the real me, in the community of the believers, that it would be an authentic community. Not a projection of yourself. Go ahead and write that word there. Not a projection of yourself. Once again, we can't have an authentic community unless the real you and me show up. Authenticity. Let love be sincere. Another translation says, love without hypocrisy. Because that's the word there. It's without hypocrisy. You see, Paul was using the concept of the Greek theater back then. There in the Greek theaters in those days, they weren't female actors, but they were men. And the male actors, to play the different parts, they would play the parts of men and women and children. But they would wear a mask. So if they were playing the part of a woman, they would have a woman's mask. Or part of a child, they would have a child's mask. That's what Paul is saying here. Love without hypocrisy, that's the word there. Hypocrisy, putting a mask on. You see, authentic community here at South Mountain Bible Church, in all the small groups, to be really authentic groups, it has to be the real you, the real me there, without a mask. Masks, unfortunately, can do two things. Masks can project to other people what we want them to believe we are. The other position that a mask, it can protect us from revealing things in our lives, in our hearts, that we don't want people to see. So it both projects as well as protects, we think. And Paul says here, in order to be a mature Christian, maturing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, we have to be a part of an authentic community. And the authentic community begins with the real you, the real me, being a part of that community in Christ Jesus. Without a mask. We all have them. We all say, yeah, I'm okay. When things are really tearing down in my life, in my relationship with my family, maybe my marriage, maybe with my neighbor, were a work. But having that authentic community where the real you and the real me is putting off our mask, it doesn't happen all at once. It happens within a community of believers where you make that commitment to be transparent and authentic. To say in your heart before God, Lord, help me not to put that mask on again. I want people to understand where I am, where I'm at in the Lord. I want to understand where they are in the Lord. So we can minister and strengthen each other together. Paul has something here. The real you in verse 9, with authentic, genuine love, without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That has two folds, if you will. The negative and the positive, to abhor what is evil. another translation says, hate that which is evil. The word abhor is probably a better translation of that word. Have you ever been away on a vacation, maybe 2 weeks or so, and you come back and you realize that you had something in the refrigerator left over that you left over? And you open up your refrigerator and you say, oh my word, why didn't I throw that out? And that's exactly what you do then. You're poor because it's all got mildew and everything, and you got all this greedy stuff growing in your refrigerator. And that's a word there. Just to be abhorred with the sin in my life, to be abhorred with the sin in the world, that I don't want to be a part of that. But he goes on to say something more positive, doesn't he? It's not only the abhorrence of sin in my life, that I would confess it, repent of it, but also that I would cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. You know, sometimes we see how close we can get to sin. Have you ever been there? Sometimes we see how close I can get when I really don't fall into it. But I'm going to enjoy this where I can get as close as I can. I can remember when I was about 5 years old. Surprised I can remember that long. Can't remember yesterday, but I can remember when I was 5 years old. Went with the Obers family. Michael Obers and I were buddies. And the Obers said, well, Bill, do you want to go to Fox Hollow? Well, Fox Hollow was a picnic area. And they had a pool. An in-the-ground pool, no less. And so Michael and I were, during the after lunch, we weren't allowed to go into the pool, but we were running around the pool. And I know that Mr. Obers was really concerned. He said, now wait a second, guys, don't get too close. Did we listen to him? No way. We kept running around until I fell in. I couldn't swim at 5 years old. But you know, sometimes you and I, we get so close to the line of sin. Is that wrong for me to do? Is that sinful for me to do? And we get so close to it. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an act. Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's a habit. Whatever that may be, we get so close that we think we're not going to fall in, but there we are. We've fallen in. And someone has to come along and help us out. Mr. Obers had to come over and help me out. You know, Gary read John chapter 13. The Lord washing the feet of the disciples. When we're really authentic with each other. And I just say, it doesn't happen just like that. But we can share our struggles. And maybe we're struggling with a temptation. Or maybe we're struggling with a habit of sin. Maybe we're struggling, say, with whatever it might be in our character development. That we ask a brother or sister, pray for me. Can I be accountable to you? Pray for me. I'm having a hard time with being on the computer and reading my email. I tend to go to these websites. Or something else. I get with the guys at work and I begin to act and talk just like them. Pray for me. Or, you know, I find that I'm gossiping all the time. Pray for me. You see, that's what an authentic community does. Abhorring what is evil, what is sinful. Clinging and holding on to that which is holy and right. It's not me trying to get as close to the line, or you getting as close to the line of sin that you can get. Because you're going to fall in. You're going to fall in. One of the redeeming things that God has put into our lives in the body of Christ is that we can have authentic communities and to encourage and to hold each other up and pray for one another. Well, when the real you meets real needs, not superficial ones. We all have needs. We're a needy people. God has created some very legitimate and real needs that we have that we can see Him fulfilling and meeting those needs in many ways. Sometimes through work, sometimes through various other means. But meet real needs. You see, authentic communities really understand where the needs are. Where the needs are not only within the members of that authentic community, but they also look beyond that into the lives and needs of other people. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter 12. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Or as another translation has, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Devotion and humility are part of that meeting real needs, not the superficial ones. Being devoted is a strong word that he's using. We're to be devoted to the Lord, we're to be devoted to the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, but we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word there is a relational love, a commitment. In fact, the word brotherly love here is from the word Philadelphia, or Philadelphus, which is a reciprocal love and relationship. And he's saying, be devoted to one another in a love that represents a family, in a love that represents a community of commitment, with humility, giving preference to one another. As the Lord, where Paul says there in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. Let's turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This captures what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12 in verse 10 about humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. You see, authentic community happens when the real you, the real me are there, and we're meeting real needs as God gives us opportunity. All of us come to church with two glasses, two sets of eyeglasses, looking through two different kinds of lenses. One set of eyeglasses that we come to church with, I have needs. I want people to care for me. I want people to pray for me. I have real needs, and they are probably real needs. I don't discount that. I have them too. But there's another set of glasses too that we need to be putting on. Another set of lens. Lord, I know I have needs, and I'm trusting you to fulfill those needs. But Lord, give me the opportunity to see real needs in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ so that I can be a part of your conduit, your channel to meet those needs. What glasses are you wearing this morning? Are you wearing the first pair? You see, the Lord knows you have needs. But remember that sheet that we had, the strengths and weaknesses that you filled out? I hope you filled them out. Knowing that you have strengths to meet the weaknesses or the needs of others, but also knowing that you have needs and weaknesses that others can meet. And it is an interesting, and it always happens, when you and I have the second pair of glasses on, we say, Lord, I'm trusting you to meet my needs. But Lord, help me to see the needs of my brothers and sisters, the real needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, make me a channel that you can use me to meet those needs. And you know what happens? He meets those needs in your brothers and sisters in Christ and in our brothers and sisters. But he also begins to meet our needs too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1021. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Oftentimes you hear this verse about giving, giving to the church, giving to missions. Most of the time it's about finances. But he's talking about giving whatever the Lord has given to us to give to meet the needs of others. Running over will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's the principle there. So authentic, real, genuine community where people are growing and transformation is happening is when the real you and the real me are there. No mess. Being willing to pray for each other. Where we're really meeting real needs with devotion to each other, with humility. Putting on the right kind of glasses. For the right reasons. That's the next point in your outline. Not to please people. Take a look, if you will, at the following verse, verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. For the right reasons. The right reasons, you and I in an authentic community, we're serving the Lord. We're not just serving one another. Now that happens. But ultimately, our service to each other is really our service unto the Lord. That's why Paul has stated this way. Here in your outline before you, it says, not lying behind deals in fervent spirit, serving the Lord. Circle that word, or that phrase, serving the Lord. The ESV has not slothful. How many here are lazy? Would you raise your hand? Okay, I think you would. Okay, I am too. It's interesting. Sometimes the word slothful here, whenever you think of lazy, you think of the person who's sitting around or laying around all day doing nothing and popping chocolates in their mouth while they're watching TV or whatever it is, you know. That's not slothful or laziness in the Word of God. Laziness or being slothful is not doing what you know needs to be done in the time that's supposed to be done. Not doing what you know needs to be done in the time that it needs to be done. That's what slothful is. It's not just laying around doing nothing, but it's a person who sees something that needs to be done and something that's legitimate, but they're not willing to do it when it needs to be done at the right time. That's what Paul's talking about. Real people meeting real needs with the right reasons. I'm doing it because I'm serving the Lord. Genuine service of the Lord, it's characterized by diligence, excellence, enthusiasm, and passion. But let's go on to the next, if you will. The right way. Not in our own strength. We have an outward focus, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer. Those things encompass three aspects of how we serve and how we minister to one another. The first one is an attitude or mindset, rejoicing in hope. The third one is action, persevering in tribulation. The third one is our resources. I think sometimes people get burned out in ministry because they don't have these three in balance. There is that fact that's taught in Scripture that you and I, when we're ministering, wherever that ministry is, whether it's with the youth, with the adults, wherever that may be, as a deaconess, an elder, it's to be done with rejoicing and hope. What Paul's saying is that you can minister with joy. And your expectation, because that's really what the word hope means. Elpis means an expectation for God to fulfill his purpose and promise. And you and I can serve with joy, knowing that God has called us to serve with the purpose to glorify him. And when you and I enter into that, serving Christ, we can do it with rejoicing in the hope and the expectation that God's going to fulfill his purpose through you. Okay? That's the mindset. That's the attitude you and I should have. The thing is, sometimes, and maybe it's happened to you too, when you're serving in the church, all of a sudden, your service, your ministry becomes more duty and drudgery than delight and joy. Have you ever been there? I have. And that's when you get burnt out, brothers, sisters in Christ. That's when you get burnt out. We need to serve with rejoicing and hope. But there's two other parts to that. And we have to keep all three in balance. Let's see what he has. Rejoicing and hope. There is joy in serving the Lord. The next one is the action. Persevere in tribulation. We're not in heaven yet. The service here has trials and tribulations. But persevere. God will strengthen you. Be not weary in well-doing as you persevere. Let's take a look, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are many verses, but those that will encourage us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. You can persevere. Press on. But do it with rejoicing and hope, knowing that God has ordained those works for you, those service, those ministries for you. And they will be fruitful. Persevere. Press on. The third element of that, to keep all three in balance, the rejoicing in hope, the persevering in tribulation, the hardships and the difficulties of ministry, because ministry is hard. There's no doubt about it. But God gives grace to persevere. The third element is devoted in prayer. Know where your resources are. Your resources, our resources for joy in serving with hope. Where our resources are to persevere in tribulation. All three are part of ministering one to another. All three are a rich part of ministering outside the church as well. It has to do with our attitude, our actions, and our resources. Turn to me, if you will, to the last part of your outline. The outward focus, contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing and pursuing hospitality. Not just emotional support, but there's something very practical about an authentic group. I'm not talking about just a small group where there's Bible study, fellowship, coffee and buns and prayer, but where there's really authenticity there going on, and we're really praying for one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, growing together with one another. Legitimate needs. James says in James chapter 2, if you see your brother in need and you say, oh, well, I'll pray for you, the Lord bless you, and you don't meet that need, that's sin. That's sin. Outward focus. Practicing pursuing hospitality literally means pursuing strangers. Did you know that? Pursuing strangers. You know why that is in there? Because sometimes what happens when you and I become a part of an authentic group and we see it's the right seed in the right soil in the right environment, and we see transformation going on and change and growth happening, we begin to shut the door and shut the windows because we don't want anybody else to come in. And so it's like us four and no more. The Paul says, no. As we grow in an authentic community, we're also going to be inviting others in. Pursuing strangers. Having the door open for others to come in and to be blessed and served. Because you see, they also have strength and weaknesses. But they also have spiritual gifts too. So it's that upward focus, but also the outward focus. Why is authentic community so important to Jesus? Take a look at those verses. John chapter 17, part of the Lord's Prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, it's authentic communities that build an authentic church, that people see the authentic gospel that brings not only salvation, but a transformation in the life of every believer. And it's through that authentic community that you have what they said there in Acts that was so true then and true today. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who are being saved. Well, what a challenge to see the Lord do that through the transformation of your life and my life together. And God was adding to the church every day those who are being saved. Why was he doing that? Because he knew that the good seed was there in good soil, but it needed to be in the right environment for that seed to grow and become fruitful. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you that our salvation is one, predominantly one of relationship with you through Christ, your Son, our Savior. And that because of that eternal loving relationship, by your grace, through faith in Christ alone, it affects all of our relationships. Our relationship with the world, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even as your word will instruct us, even in our relationship with those who do evil and are wicked. Father, help us to learn all that we can, all that we must about these relationships because of our relationship with you. Guide us, we pray, Father, and help us to truly serve one another in love, that we can increasingly and aboundingly become more and more that authentic community wherein your Holy Spirit is working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.